Bible tonight, Isaiah chapter number 9, just for a verse. We get started tonight, Isaiah chapter number 9. One thing I learn more about history all the time is history is told all from the eye of the beholder. And usually the history is written by the ones who won the wars, amen? Yeah. But we've got his story, not just history. We've got the Word of God. And the truth that we can be confident about is found here. It's interesting to me some of the different arguments through time of church doctrine and different doctrines. And I wasn't there, so I can't tell you all the stuff. But I know this, we can look and find the answers right in here. Amen? Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And all God's people said, amen. Let's be seated, we'll bow to pray. Father in heaven, excuse me, I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, all the other words that we can rehash and retell just pale in comparison to what is on the pages of God's holy Word. Thank you for the truth of who Jesus is. Thank you for the gift of you becoming flesh and righting what Adam wronged. Thank you so much for redemption plan and the love of God that the Bible tells us even before the foundation of the world, the Lamb as it had been slain. And so we know that it was not an accident. You planned things and you prepared and then you prophesied and came through with everything as you promised. Lord, we ask that as we come to this time of year when we think about the birth of Christ, Lord, that we would be humbled that you would come, and that we'd be grateful that you stayed, and that we'd be hopeful that you're coming again. And all these things we ask tonight, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Interesting that the very first verse in prophecy, now there is a sign given in Isaiah 7, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But these first few verses about the Lord giving a sign and himself becoming a man so that we would have forgiveness of sins. It's interesting to me in verse number 6 of chapter 9, it says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." That word given, I like that word, especially when others are giving to me. Can somebody say amen? I always like that word. I like that story of the two little boys who are arguing with their mother about who should get the last piece of pizza. And the mother said, "Now, Johnny, you know what Jesus would do." And Johnny said, "Yeah, you be Jesus and give it to me." Amen. And that thought of getting gifts and whatever the scenario is, everybody likes to be given something. We go to trade shows throughout the year and give away walking sticks, and it's amazing to me how many people will line up to get a walking stick just because it's a free gift. And then we get to tell them about Jesus after they get the stick. And I'm like, 5,000 sticks just were given away in 1 week at London, Ohio, and Louisville. And I'm like, really? For a stick with a drilled hole and a piece of leather tied on it. But we get to tell them about Jesus because they want a free gift. And I know because I go to the same trade shows and get a free bag and fill it up with free pencils and pens that I'm going to throw away eventually out of my closet. But that's just the name of the game. Interesting how God gives us a gift. That's not the only thing God has given us. But it starts with Jesus. Can somebody say amen? Every other thing that God could offer or would offer doesn't have any place to sit or to stand if it's not upon Jesus. And anything that gets ahead of Jesus gets out of place. A Christmas tree, a Christmas light, a Christmas stocking, a Christmas night, any of those things can get out of place if they're based ahead of Jesus and not behind him. I think that there's a lot of wonderful things we can do in church, but if any of those things get ahead of Jesus, they just lost their purpose and their place in church. Visits and fellowship, without Jesus, it's just there's no ship to sail. Offerings and gifts, without Jesus, there's just nothing worth giving. And going and doing, boy, without Jesus, there's just nothing worth doing. So Vance Havner said that in this social gospel era, if we would have found the prodigal son, we'd have fed him and clothed him, he never came home to the Father. That's what Vance Havner said with the social gospel. We would have fed him, clothed him, and given a place to stay, and he'd have never came home where he was supposed to be. You see, God wants to change a heart and change a life from the inside out with what he gives. He gave himself. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. I love this verse whenever I talk to folks who do not believe in the deity of Christ, because I just like to watch them squirm when we read the rest of the verse. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the what? The Mighty, and the Everlasting Father. I can't fully explain with my limited mind, and no amens on that point right there, please. I can't explain with my limited mind how God can fit in anywhere and how the three in one that we believe and trust in exist together and yet separate, but I believe it all. I believe it all. And in this first verse that we so normally quote and remind and review around Christmas, we see the gift involves the Son, which is the Savior, and also the Sovereign King who sits on the throne. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Counselor, the Wonderful, and the Child. It's all mentioned in this verse as a gift from God to us. Now, we don't always do a whole lot of work in the Scripture around these verses, but in chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." Boy, there's a lot of bad D's in that word, right in that verse right there. You want to get A's in school, not D's. Amen. And verse number chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of the shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born." The answer for Israel's darkness and dimness is a child. The answer for darkness is always a light. Can somebody say amen? We don't say turn on the darkness or turn on the darkness. We say turn off the light. And if you want to get rid of darkness, you just turn on the light and it dispels what was troubling so many. These chapters 7 and chapter 9, they give us the prophecy of a son and then the child. It tells us that the Lord himself would give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive. Isaiah had two boys and they are funny names. I don't even know if I can pronounce them correctly, but they were for signs as well. The one of them was named, you can find it in Isaiah 7. And then in Isaiah 8, look at verse number 1. Can you just read it with me? Isaiah 8, 1. "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning that guy," right there, okay? That's the guy, and that's the name of Isaiah's sons. And they were for signs. They were for, yeah, you trying to say it out there, uh-huh. You can record yourself saying that, and somebody might think you're speaking in tongues, amen? But the primary application is haste ye the spoil, and then a remnant shall return. And these sons of Isaiah had specific sign and purpose in their names, but Jesus had even more in his name. Emmanuel is God with us. The first gift that God gave, I shouldn't say the first gift, but the most important gift that God gave was his only begotten Son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And this life was promised in the Old Testament. It was proved in the New. It was tested on the cross, and it was triumphed at the grave when he rose again. Oh, the book of Isaiah that begins this Christmas time for us is a gift with a son. I wanted to show you a few other gifts that God's given and bring you to just a unique story that I want to share. I'm not all about stories and things because I often don't know the validity and all the background of it. I share a lot of stories that my preacher told me, and I have no idea where he got them, you know what I'm saying? But I grew up with some of them, and I share a few as time goes on. But there are some things that God has given. He gave us his son, and the Lord Jesus was more than just a son. He is the Son of God. God as a human. When a Jew would say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, they weren't saying, I believe Jesus is a Son of God. They were saying, I believe that Jesus is God in flesh, the Son of God. When the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, his confession was, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then Philip baptized him. It's the greatest realization that any human can have. Jesus is, was, and always will be God. He became human flesh, but before he was human, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word. I don't know how that guy with the king came in that story, but anyway, that was pretty neat when he slammed him down. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus was not a man who became God, he was God who became man. And so, some of the things that he's given. Would you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1? 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We did skip one song to make you feel more comfortable as I came up to preach, okay? But I've seen the time, and I know what's going on downstairs, kids and people trying to keep them under wraps and under control. The wonderful thing about preaching long is you're the one preaching, and you don't have to listen to it. The horrible thing about preaching long is you just killed all your workers in the back, and they remember that. They remember that when they get a chance to come back at you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look with me. And I said first, I think I need 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Thank you very much. The Bible says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely what? Given to us of God. Freely given. Boy, that's even a better word. My favorite price is free 99. Can somebody say amen? That's my favorite price whenever I go. If it's free, I'm in for it. Unless it's got that after 60 days and you have to pay. I don't like that one. But freely given. Not only did God give himself to us as a free gift, but there are other things that he has freely given once you have that Spirit of God. This chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians tells us that eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The natural man knoweth not the things of God, neither can he receive them. But when you get the gift of Jesus, then you get the gift of the Spirit to understand the things that are freely given to us of God. What are some of these things? Well, I'm glad you asked. 1 John chapter 4, just really quickly. 1 John chapter 4 tells us a wonderful gift that comes along with salvation. God gave us his very best, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I think I just messed that verse up when I quoted it out loud, but you know the rendition. I'm a mutilator of memory verses for some reason. But as we read that verse in Isaiah, unto us a child is born, a son is given. If I mix that up in my mind, I apologize. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 says this, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. The Spirit of God lives inside of a believer the moment that you accept Jesus Christ. That's not only did we get saved, that's a gift of God, salvation, but he stayed. Not only are we saved, but he stays. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. I can't get rid of him. It's like green and blue and yellow make green or something like that. The Ziploc commercial, the Ziploc freezer bag. Once it's sealed, you can't get the cream corn out. Once Jesus came in, you can't get the Spirit out. He fully indwells me forevermore. Praise the Lord of the gift that God has given. I like that God's gifts are not returnable. Can somebody say amen to that? Now, I'm thankful Christmas gifts are, because I've had some bad ones and I've looked for the receipts. But God's gifts are not returnable. You don't want to give them back because they're not avoidable or they don't expire. The Spirit of God stays with you. He paid for you and he stays forevermore with you. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. God gave us the Son, he gave us the Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, he's given us the knowledge of the promises of God. I know I got saved when I was 9, but I didn't understand everything that getting saved meant when I was 9. I got baptized when I was just shortly after that, but I didn't understand everything that happened when I got baptized. The more I grow and the more I know, the more I realize just what God did for me back there when I was a little boy. He took away not just the sin I was worried about. He took away all the sin that I would even learn about. Amazing to me. He paid for it all. And I got the benefit of that without even understanding what all I'd done. Oh, the knowledge of God. It just gets richer and richer. Sometimes you look at a picture of something, and the closer you get, you realize that's not the picture you thought you were looking at. As you get closer, the details become in focus, and you think, it's like a glamour shot on some people. You know what I'm talking about, right? And the closer you get, you realize that's not the real thing. That's not as good as I thought it was. But the closer you get to God, the more you inspect and look at him, the greater he'll become in your mind and your heart and your sight. Because you'll not find any fault with him. You'll not find any fraud or anything that needs to be fixed. You'll find the perfection of the Creator, his holiness, and everything is honorable and worthy to be praised the closer we get to him. It says he's given us all things that pertain to life through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. And these precious promises. Remember when I grew up, my mother had this little plastic box and little tiny cards, and they were the promise box. And at breakfast, she would pull out a promise. Anybody have one of those little plastic boxes? Annalee, I knew it. I knew you'd have one. I seen that smile on your face. And she would read, this is a promise of God. Now, there are promises all throughout the Bible, but this was just organized. And in those days, without cell phones and computer and data books and all those things. I don't know what a data book is, but I just said it. But anyway, all those things. It was a little plastic container with little pieces of cardboard, and it had a promise that you could read. There's nothing better than the promises of God. We sing about standing on them. Yeah. I hold to them. I'm so glad that in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, it says that God that promised before the world began, he cannot lie in hope of eternal life. All the Spirit and the knowledge. And then after he gives us the knowledge, go to 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5, chapter 5 verse 20. Because knowledge is great and promises are beautiful and wonderful. But verse number 20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us a what? Understanding. That we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in the Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Today we were driving most of the day, me and Elliot and Judson, and on the way back, Elliot asked about his memory verse that his teacher gave him, 1 John 1:9. And so we started to learn it, and I said, okay, it says, if we confess, he said, no, you got to get the top line, Dad. I'm like, that is the top line. He said, no, it's not. I'm like, you can't read, I can. This is the top line. If we confess our sin, he said, no, that's not the top line, Dad. And I realized he wanted to say 1 John 1:9. And then we can start to memorize the verse. Little booger, I mean, just. And so as we started to memorize it, I said, if we confess our sins, and he said, if we confess that we're a sinner, and he is faithful and just, and he said, just, that kind of sounds like Judson. I'm like, it does. So then he started saying, he's faithful and Judson. No, he's not Judson. But he would say, if we confess that I'm a sinner, I said, no, that's not the verse. He said, well, yeah, that's what we do. I said, no, this is a different verse. Because when you get saved, you confess you're a sinner. But after you're saved, you need to confess your sins. You see the difference, don't you? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to keep us close in fellowship, even though he forgave all my sin when I got saved. The doctrine of that verse is beautiful, and he had the promise, he had the knowledge, but he didn't have the... And I got to remind him he don't have it all yet. Amen? I got to remind him that. Oh, the understanding is just as important as the knowledge and the promise, because the knowledge and the promises without the understanding become empty. And they're not full or filled. It's like it could be filled, but it's not there yet. Oh, isn't this wonderful that we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. One more verse I want to give you tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse number 32. This illustration, I heard it recently, and I can't remember where I heard it. And I've forgotten it. I had to read it again to remind of the details. And maybe you've heard this along with it, but it's just a beautiful illustration. And back to Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But yet we know that child and that son is more than just a baby in a manger. He was God in human flesh. Yeah. I love that song, "Don't Let the Sandals Fool You, Brother." Yeah. This man is holy God. Don't let the thirst or the hunger deceive you. He made the water, and he is the bread of life. And in Romans chapter 8, verse number 32, the Bible says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely," what's it say? God can only give us all things through Jesus Christ. You're not going to get something with God without getting Jesus to get to God. Romans 8:32, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I love that part too. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Years ago, there was a very wealthy man who with his devoted young son shared a passion for art collecting. Together they traveled around the world, adding only the finest art treasures to their collection. Priceless works by Picasso, Van Gogh, Monet, I hope I pronounced those right, and many other adorned the walls of the family estate. The widowed elder man watched with satisfaction as his only child became an experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as they dealt with art collectors around the world. As winter approached, war engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. His beloved son was missing in action. The art collector anxiously awaited more news, fearing he would never see his son again. Within days, his fears were confirmed. The young man had died while rushing a fellow soldier to a medic. The lonely old man faced the upcoming Christmas holiday with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season, a season that he and his son had so looked forward to, would visit his house no longer. On Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed older man. As he walked to the door, the masterpieces of art on the walls only reminded him that his son was not coming home. He opened the door and a soldier greeted him with a large package wrapped in his hand. The young soldier said, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you." As the two began to walk and talk, the soldier told of how the man's son had told everyone of his father's love of fine art. "I'm an artist," said the soldier, "and I want to give you this." As the old man unwrapped the package, the paper gave way to reveal a portrait of the man's son, which the soldier had painted. Though the world would never consider it the work of a genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man thanked the soldier, promised to hang the picture above the fireplace. A few hours later, after the soldier had departed, the old man set about his task. True to his word, the painting went above the fireplace, pushing aside thousands of dollars of other paintings. And then the man sat in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the greatest earthly gift he had been given. The following spring, the old man became ill and passed away. The art world was in high anticipation. According to the will of the old man, all of the art would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day that he had received his greatest earthly gift. The day soon arrived. The art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. No, I was not there at the auction. I just want you to know that. Dreams would be fulfilled this day. Greatness would be achieved, as many would claim, "I have the greatest collection." The auction began with a painting that was not on any museum's list. It was the painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid. The room was silent. "Who will open the bidding with $100? He asked. No one raised their hand. No one spoke. From the back of the room came jeers that said, "Who cares about that painting? Get on to the list. It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget it and go on to the truly valuable items." More voices echoed in agreement. "No," the auctioneer said. "We have to sell this one first," replied. "Now who will take the son?" Finally, a friend of the old man spoke. "Will you take $50 for the painting? That's all I have. I knew the boy, and I'd like to have it." "I have a bid of $50, called the auctioneer. "Will anyone go higher?" After more silence, the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, sold." The gavel fell, cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "Now we can get on with it, and we can bid on these great treasures." The auctioneer looked at the audience and announced that the auction was over. Stunned disbelief quieted the room. Someone spoke up and asked, "What do you mean it's over? What about all the paintings? There are millions of dollars of art here. We demand that you explain what's going on." "It's very simple," the auctioneer replied. "According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son gets it all." The Bible says he spared not his own son. Jesus just didn't die for one. He didn't die as a loser. He died as a winner because he gave his life for everyone. And as Jesus died on the cross, what the world may have seen as a failure, as even one of the malefactors on one of this other side said, "If you're really the Son of God, save yourself and save us too." But the Bible says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Receive Jesus into your life, and you get everything that God has to give. The world doesn't put a high price on that first picture. In fact, the world tries to hide it from their memory and from their eyes. They love to remove every thought of God and His Son from every venue and every activity that we take part in. Can somebody say amen? Don't pray in Jesus' name at the invocation. We got to check that prayer out before you pray it, senior, at the graduation's festivities. Don't open up that Congress session in the name of Jesus. You can pray, but let me give you some dictates of how you pray. We don't want to offend anyone. Oh, we're okay with offending God, just not offending anyone else. Friend, if you get the Son, you've got it all. And so Christmas time is a happy time. It's a wonderful time if you got the Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, thank you for your word tonight.